I'll invite you to turn your Bibles to the 16th Psalm. We're going to tell the story one more time. I love to tell the story. Brother John Riga brought an email in to me from a fellow out of India, a fellow living in India, southern part of India, asking for the story, wanting as many sermons as we can send him on MP3 CD. And so, Lord willing, you're going to send him about 100 of them next week. And also, he wants a Bible. He's an older gentleman. Says his age is showing up. His eyes are becoming weaker, and he needs a large print Bible, and he can't find one in India. A King James. He wants a King James Bible. So, undoubtedly, this fellow is well acquainted with the English language. And with the scriptures to some depth, and appreciates the gospel, doesn't John? And so, Lord, we'll send him about 100 sermons, and we'll send him also a Bible. John's going to take care of that. Appreciate that, John. Just God's blessing this ministry of sermon audio, and it continues to grow. I think this morning, I checked it before I left, John, is upwards toward 5,000 downloads now. That's wonderful. And so continue to pray for that. That's a mission in its own. Psalm 16, verse 8. David said, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand. I shall not be moved, because he is my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. That is, dwell confidently. You can tell immediately that this is clearly a messianic prayer, a psalm, a prophecy. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Find that again in Psalm 30, verse 3. You also find that over in Acts chapter 13, I believe. But anyway, it's a reference to the Old Testament when you read it over there. He says, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The Holy One, that's Christ, isn't it? Clearly Christ. Raised him up the third day. He did not permit his Holy One to see corruption. The body did not begin to deteriorate. Raised up the third day. Then verse 11, this is primarily where we'll be concentrating. Our attention will be here. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures, in the plural, forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. This is a titleless message, a titleless sermon, the greatest pleasure. The greatest pleasure. Where is it? It's at the right hand of God. You know, there is a great mystery to true happiness that few find. Very, very few find what they're all looking for. Happiness. Contentment. Joy. Used to be an old what is it, a country song or what, back in, I guess, that's, it have been back in the 70s or so, looking for love in all the wrong places. Pretty old. I guess that's pretty old, isn't it? It's not, Gene Autry didn't sing it, so it's not that old. But anyway, it's that's the context in which I'm using this idea. People look for happiness, look for peace, look for contentment. And right here it is. It's clearly, he said, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I say it's a mystery. It's sought for and searched for by all men and in every conceivable thing. Right? People look for pleasure, look for happiness, look for contentment and joy in things.
Right.
Tangible things. Something you can feel, touch, and see, and taste. And there's a secret. There's a secret to where it is to be found. And for the few, we join David and say, I have put the Lord before me at all times. This is what he's saying. I have put the Lord before me at all times. This is a believer talking. This is the language of a believer. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I will not be moved. Because of this, my heart is glad, he said. This is a joy to know that I'm stable. I'm fixed. That's what he's talking about here. I'm fixed. In Christ, I'm at the right hand of God. Therefore, I'm fixed. Immovable. Never to be moved off my foundation. So he said, because of this, my heart is glad and my glory is full of joy, while my flesh takes its rest in hope. A good hope. A sure hope. He said, for you will not let my soul be prisoned in the underworld. And one of these days, you know, probably not many days off. The way time flies, this old body here will be laid in the tomb. Soul will be separated from it at death, be resurrected as such by the power of God, drawn from the body into the presence of the Lord. And then one day after a while, when the resurrection comes, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, this old body will be raised up, glorified with Christ. A new body that will never, ever, ever see corruption again. It may go back to nothing but dust, deteriorate till there's nothing there. The dust worms may feed upon this old flesh while it lies in the tomb. But my soul, in the presence of God, waits for the day when the body will be resurrected, as was Jesus, and caught up into the air. And so he says, my soul, you will not let my soul be prisoned in the underworld. You will not let your loved one, your beloved one, see the place of death. You will make clear to me, because God did not permit this to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, His Holy Son, those who believe on Him shall be delivered from the awful consequence of a soul that dies without Christ. You will make clear to me the way of life. We find that in Christ, don't we? I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. There it is right there. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way, there's no truth, there's no life apart from Christ. This is the message. This is the old, old story. It never changes. Men change. Religious idea changes. But the truth never changes. Never changes. Have you laid hold of the truth? Has the truth laid hold of you? Rather, has the truth laid hold of you? So he says, you make me, the way of life, clear. You, where you are, joy is complete. At your right hand, David is saying, there are pleasures forever and ever and ever. David says something similar to this in Psalm 25, verse 14. Let me read it to you. He said, the secret of the Lord, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Those that reverence God, those that have an awe of the Almighty God. Know who God is. Boy, everybody says they know God, know this God. Some of them even claim to know this God we know, but the doctrine disproves that. Yeah, that's not so. The true God is distinguished by this word right here and by the systematic teaching of the Bible. That's where the true God is. Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of the Islamic people, the Muslims, they say they know God, Allah. And they've got a book that's supposed to be their very foundation of knowledge concerning Allah. But what I understand about the Quran, that thing has been changed time and time and time and time and time again. It changes with the times and with their radical ideology. But this book never changes. Amen. Why? Because this book is God. God never changes. He's the immutable one. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So David says in the other psalm, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. He will show them His covenant. He's talking about the gospel. The everlasting covenant of God's sovereign grace. Oh, what a blessing, what a benefit, what a joy, what a gladness it is to know the covenant. To have a knowledge of the covenant, to know what God covenanted to do in Jesus Christ, His Son. In behalf of His people. That's a joy, isn't it? Isn't that a peace to know that? Doesn't that give you hope? David said in that same Psalm 25, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Proverbs has a good word on this. Proverbs 3:32, for the fraudulent is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. His secret is with the righteous. Over in Psalm 85, blessed are they who know the joyful sound. Talking about the sound of the gospel, the message of Christ. This fellow over there in India, and all of that blind superstition, and they worship everything over there. I'm talking about everything imaginable they worship over there. They believe in it's a reincarnated person, a cow or a lizard, or whatever, a bug. They won't even squash a bug. Afraid they might be killing one of their ancestors who came back in the form of a bug. That's blindness, folks. Aren't you thrilled and Aren't you full of glory that God has delivered you from such superstitious blindness? Set your eyes on God. That fella, he knows the gospel, doesn't he? Undoubtedly knows the gospel, and he wants someone to send him the word of the gospel over there. And we're going to try to accommodate him. Oh, I'd love to get an email every minute of every day, wouldn't you? Somebody wanting the message of the gospel. Folks around here don't care about it. Not interested in it. Well, that doesn't stop God. That doesn't stop the Lord at all. He'll just leap over one place and carry it somewhere else. We got a history of that. We have a history of it. So David is a very happy man. Because in what he's found here, he's found contentment. You know, contentment is a rare jewel. Old Jeremiah Burroughs, I think he was born in 1599, died in 1646, one of the great Puritans. And they put several of his treatise books and all back in print. Right recently, but the first thing that I was ever able to get a hold of Jeremiah Burroughs was done by the old Sovereign Grace publisher, J. Green, back in the 50s. And I got an old copy and a paperback of a book entitled, and if you don't have it and can get it, sell your coat and buy it, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. I read it more than once. It's a wonderful, wonderful work on exposition of Scripture on the subject of contentment. How blessed it is to be content. Are you content? This is a discontented world you're living in out here. This busy, 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 busy world. I tell you what, you know, I know they're telling us, and it probably is sagging somewhat. The economy's bad, but some of them even using the word depression and recession, I guess we could say so. But if you go to Douglasville on Friday and look, if you want to get into a decent eating place, you better get there early. You can't find parking places for it. Somebody's doing all right. Somebody's doing all right. Hey, you want to know where folks are not doing so well? That's the reason they're coming here. Go down to McAllen, Texas. You can cross over right there around Far and McAllen. You can cross over the Rio Grande. There's a bridge there. You can cross over into Mexico. Just go about 10, 12 miles south of that bridge. And you'll find some people that are in poverty. Did you know that? I mean, we don't know a whole lot about poverty in this country. They talk about it. It's a big tune that the politicians play around election time. They get on that drum. They beat that drum around election time. But we don't know much about poverty in this country. That's right. You know, I mean, I've seen it firsthand. Go down to New Mexico. Just take a trip out to South Texas, and it won't take you long. Just go into another world. It's an entirely other world when you cross over. And you'll run upon folks who'll be glad for you to bring them a sack of black beans and some tortilla mix, cornmeal mix for tortillas, and some rice maybe, a bag of rice. And they'd be thrilled to death to get there. That'd be over a month's supply for them. But you'll find some people down there that's most contented. Most, those believers are just as content as they can be. You understand what I'm talking about? Contentment is found in Jesus Christ, folks. Contentment is found in the Lord. And David is happy and contented because he's found true contentment at the right hand of God, which is Christ. And you know, contentment is true happiness. And happiness is contentment. And I say in our day, in our day, time, especially in this country, as I look around, contentment and a contented mind is about as rare as a snowflake in August. You don't find it. There's a lot of discontentment in this little church here. That's right. Look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Discontentment right here. Enough of it for me to deal with a little bit. Try to help you to get over it. Find some rest. Find some peace. Some joy. I don't want you religious. I want you to know Christ. We got enough religious folks. That's right. The folks about everywhere you turn, on every corner, neighbor, whatever you look, wherever you look, you get that religion. But that's not what we're after. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll start verse 1. He says, Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved and partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. What he's saying there is, in grace, there's absolutely no difference between the master and the servant. Master and slave, the slave and the master. We're all on equal ground in Christ. So let's treat each other as brethren. That's what he's saying. Goes on and says, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, and the word godliness, he's talking about piety or true religion, he said he is proud. He's proud, or the margin says he's a fool, knowing nothing, but doting about questions, that is, such as questions, he says, and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain, boy, we live in that time, don't we? That gain is religion. It's a way to make an easy buck. That's why this health, wealth, and happiness doctrine today is caught on so well. So many folks latch on to this thing. They do. This social gospel that I talked to you about a couple of Sundays ago, you know, dominates in the black churches, in the black culture. That's right. It's a desire to get rich on material things. And they make them promises and tell them how to do it. The more you give me, the richer you'll get. Huh? That's what these racketeers say, isn't it? These religious racketeers, they're hucksters. They made good barkers at Barnum and Bailey circuses. But they don't know God. I'm telling you, they don't know the true God. They're blind. And their doctrine, their teachings are nothing but blind ministries. Blind leading the blind. But look at this. He goes on. He says in verse number 6, but godliness, he's talking about true religion, true piety, with contentment is great gain. That's where the gain is, contentment. They're going to talk about what being content with is all about. He said, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is absolutely, totally without question, certain that you're not going to take nothing out of it. Huh? I mean, all you're going to take out is that nice suit they spread you out in. And it's not going out of the world, it's going into the ground, rocked with the rest of the body. I never will forget. Friend of mine, old pastor friend of mine, he and I was fairly friends, but at least we were acquainted well with this fella. Old boy used to be around Bill Rick up there named Jesse Willis. He's not kin nobody, is he? Don't bring up kin, folks. Old Jesse was his one arm. He'd had his arm shot off. And that's by one of my kin folks. He was kin to me by marriage. Married my mother's baby sister. But he was a rogue and a bully. And this is back during the war, Second World War, and they were around the picture show up at Bill Rickon. And he shot old Jesse's arm off with a shotgun. And he finally fitted him with one of those mechanical arms with a hook on it. And Jesse was a gambler. That's all he ever did was gamble. He never worked nowhere. Poker player. He'd use that. But he could use that hook arm to deal those cards. And he won a big old ring. Man, he wouldn't. A big, huge diamond ring. I'm talking about that thing was a monster. He had that thing, only he never was married. He had it on his left finger. He always had that thing where folks could see it. He held that thing. Hook on this hand, that ring on this hand. Anyway, he died. Old Jesse died several years back. Old Ollie Shadrick, my buddy. Brother Ollie. He went to his funeral. He's telling me about it. He said, I never seen a more dignified man all my life, Brother Terry. So they had him spread out there in a navy blue suit, nice towel. Said that had that arm with that hook on it laid over like that. And said they had that that left hand up there with that big old diamond ring shining. Said he was dignified. Said most dignified I ever saw him. And he was dead. Huh? Dead. What's dignity? Huh? What's gain if there's no contentment? True piety. You know what he said here? True piety. With contentment is great gain. Find Christ, folks. Find the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, but Christ got to find you. Yeah, he will. He does. And if he does, you'll find him. Amen. And you'll be settled. It just settles things down. Oh, blessed be the Lord. All right, look at Philippians chapter 1. Oh, just another step. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, I want you to look at verses 12 through 24. But let me read you one other statement out of Philippians before we go there. Philippians 4, verse 8. Paul said, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, or if there be any praise, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice, he says, in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. You wanted to help me, but you just didn't have the opportunity. He's concerned about me. There was a necessity, but you just couldn't help the circumstance. Now look at this. Now listen, he says. Not that I speak in respect of want or lack or of need. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Therewith to be content. Now back over here in Timothy, he talks about what a man sometimes might have to settle on to be content. And that's with just mere food and a shelter over your head. Paul found himself there many times. He did. Trying to carry the gospel through Asia. He did. He did. He found himself there many times with nothing but the bare necessities of life, food and shelter. But he said, I learned to be content. Whatever state I'm in, whether I was abounding, having plenty, more than what I needed, or just the bare necessities. How could he do that? He's in Christ. He found his contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 1. And start there with verse number 12. Paul again speaking, he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, you know he's writing from jail, don't you? He's in jail here. He's writing from the jailhouse. And these things talking about falling out here, he's talking about the persecutions and the tribulation, the trials that he's been going through. He says, I want you to understand, brethren, that the things that which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. My struggles, my trials, my tribulation has been designed by God. Therefore, I can be content with it to further the gospel, to get the gospel out. He goes on and says, so that my bonds in Christ, being in jail for Christ's sake, what he's saying, are manifest in all the palace, the praetorium, for the soldiers, the barracks. That's where they had him incarcerated. He says, and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, that's outside in the city of Rome and other places, waxing confidently by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What was it? They said they were somewhat fearful of Caesar and the persecution that was being pressed upon the church at that time. Many were being taken into custody. Many were being slaughtered, killed, murdered, executed. And so many had shrunk back from testifying the gospel. But then all of a sudden, I mean, the great leader Paul is put into prison right there under the very nose. He's content with it and doing what he can to continue to get the message out. And so the brethren outside say, look, if Paul can be bold in what his circumstance, what he's doing, why not let's just us go about the business of preaching the gospel? Let's just tell everybody about this thing. Worst they can do to us is put us in prison with him or kill us. So they became bold. And so he sees a plus in this thing. I'm going to enlarge on that just a little bit. He goes on and says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. He says, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. That word salvation there is preservation. I'm not talking about his deliverance, but preservation. To my preservation. Put it in the context, it makes sense. Through your prayer, and that's how he sees that God's going to preserve him, through your prayer, Philippian church and other churches, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, and in nothing I shall be ashamed or disappointed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now watch this. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now let me give you that. Paul, his joy was found in this great contentment. Just whatever. Just whichever way God was rolling, life was flowing, you know, the providence of God was moving circumstances, moving him, moving this, moving that in relationship to him. Whichever way it went, rather than murmur against it, complain against it, fret over it, he said, it's all in the purpose of God, and here I see how God is going to magnify Christ in my very bonds, by being locked up here in the prison house. And so it contentment, here's what I'm going to try to get across. If I can do this, I think maybe I accomplished everything I came with on my mind this morning. Contentment, being content. With Paul, it lay in his living in the presence of Christ. Living day by day, moment by moment in the presence of Christ. This is what he's saying over in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Living. Living in the presence of Christ. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about living daily with a keen awareness of the presence of Christ. And that everything that's associated with it, you're associated with, has been designed to bring forth Christ and to glorify His name. Back here in this text I read here in the first chapter just a moment ago of Philippians, let me give you Peterson's message and we'll wrap it up here pretty quick. He gives a message of the text. He says, this is what Paul's saying here from verse 12 through 24. Paul is saying to the Philippian church, I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. instead of being squelched, he said, the message has actually prospered. All the soldiers here, and everyone else too, found out that I'm in jail because of this Messiah that I keep preaching. Because of this Messiah. He said that stimulated their curiosity, and now they've learned all about him. And they were. These Roman soldiers, hardened Roman soldiers, couldn't get over how content this fellow was. And how that his joy was elevated rather than dashed. So they were curious about this Messiah, this Christ. And they were coming to him and said, would you teach us what you've been preaching and tell us about this relationship that you have? And they were being converted. Soldiers were being converted by. Yeah, listen, if you didn't want to go to heaven, you didn't want to get chained to Paul. That's a bad fix to be in. To be hooked up with the old Apostle Paul. You wasn't going to hear anything but Christ. He's just going to tell you the gospel. And that's what he's telling. That's what he's encouraging this Philippian church with. He said not only that, but most of the Christians, the believers here, have become far more sure of themselves and in the faith than ever, speaking out fearlessly about God and about Christ. He said, it's true that some here preach Christ because with me out of the way, he said, they think they'll step right into the spotlight. You know, men that covet a spotlight are men who are too much men. Don't you think so? Promotion. Men that promote themselves. Self-promotion. That's bad. My soul, I don't want to be guilty of that. Self-promotion. No, the Bible says promotion cometh not from the north or from the south or from the east or from the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. Come from God. Don't ever promote yourself. Don't do that. Don't elevate yourself and exalt yourself and try to draw people around you because of this, that, and the other. I've seen that too much, haven't you? That's not good. Not a good quality. I mean, if God wants to make anything out of you, He'll do it. But it's better that you don't. It's better. Because the more he makes out of you, the more you'll be proud of what he makes out of you, won't you? Don't do that. He goes on, he says, one group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I'm here defending the message, wanting to help. He said, the others, now that I'm out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Like old Simon Magus. He said, their motives are bad. They see me as their competitor, their competition. Boy, that's bad. Isn't that where religion's gotten to today? It's competitive. They market religion today, just like you'd market a product. They run their ads and their competition against one another. I saw this stuff starting up back in the 60s when they started running those buses. Somebody come with an idea, let's get us a bus, an old used school bus, and paint it up, put the church name on it, and we'll go down and pick up these little underprivileged kids, and we'll bring them into church. And they started that stuff, boy. They started... I mean, big numbers started flowing in, building up Sunday schools, and then they'd brag about it. County's largest Sunday school. Put an ad in the paper. State largest Sunday school. Right. But somebody said, hey, they're doing that, let's do it. So they go, this church over here buys two buses. So they had to keep them coming. This church over here says, well, let's feed them a hot dog. And then after a while, the church bought the 2 bucks and said, hey, they're getting ahead of us again. We're going to have to feed them a hamburger. Isn't that right? This competition. You think that stuff's of God? Does he have to compete with the world out here to get the gospel in the hearts of sinners? No, sir. Paul says he's doing more with me in jail than he did when I was out. All right, that's what he's talking about here. He said their motives are bad. They see me as their competition. And so the worse it gets for me, the better they think for them. So he says, how am I to respond to this? Well, he said, I've decided that I really don't care about their motives. Whether mixed, bad, or indifferent. That's a good state of mind to come to. I just don't care about the motives. I'm not competing with nobody. I'm in this thing for Christ. Every time he says one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed. So I just cheer them on. Whether they're doing it out of envy and spite or doing it because of a good heart and good will toward me, I just cheer them on. He says, I'm going to keep that celebration going because I know how it's going to turn out. Through your faithful prayers and the generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything he wants to do in and through me will be done. Oh, I'm so thankful to God to be able to come to a conclusion like that. The only purpose I have here in this world is for the glory of Christ. I mean, God could have took me out. But he raised me up. I said, Lord, I'm here for one purpose and one purpose alone. And that's to preach the gospel to those that have an ear for it. And I know that everyone I preach to doesn't have an ear. But by the grace of God Almighty, I'm not going to contend with those who do not have an ear. I'm going to preach to those that love the Word, drink the Word, eat the Word, come for the Word. There's no competition here. None whatsoever. He said, I can hardly wait to continue on my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. He said, on the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. He said, they didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. He said, alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, he says, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life. I can't lose. That's what he's saying here. That's the gist of it. He said, as long as I'm alive in this body, there's a good work for me to do. If I had to choose right now, he said, I hardly know which I'd choose. It's a hard choice. He's telling us, it's sincerely, it's a hard choice. To die and be with Christ or remain for the sake of the church. He said, the desire to break camp here and be with Christ is powerful. He said, some days I can think of nothing else. Amen, Paul, I'm on the same page with you right there. Some days I can think of nothing else but the blessedness of leaving this world and being with Christ. But then I think about you and others that might possibly come along. And I say, well, there must be a need be. There must be a need be. So I'll be content and do what I can do as long as I can do it. You know, the Lord's Day ought to be the high day of the week. I say it ought to be. Not the only day. I'm talking about And you know, I believe with a true believer it is. And I believe with a true believer it's not the only day. We're talking about here now, living in the presence of Christ. That's where you find contentment. Living in the presence of Christ. Day by day by day by day. And then the great high day of the week is to come together like we are here this morning. Come together for the purpose of what? Worshiping, worshiping, worshiping Christ. Glorifying Christ. Glorying in what Christ has done for you, not what you have done for Christ. David said, I was sure enough glad when he said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He said, I was. He said, my heart leaped for joy when he said that. Let us go into the house of the Lord. And then he said this. He says, and here we are. Oh, Jerusalem, inside Jerusalem's walls. He's not talking about that old mundane city over there. He's talking about the new Jerusalem, the church of the living God, and gathering together with the church militant here on earth and worshiping together here with the church triumphant in glory. All's in Christ. Hey, that's where you find contentment, folks. And I hope you will. I hope you will. I hope you'll stop looking for contentment in everything that wiggle walks and talks out here. It's just not there. It's all perishing. It is. Going away. Going away. Find Christ. Learn Christ. Settle in Christ. And you'll be a happy person. All this other stuff will never bring true happiness, true contentment, and true pleasure. It just won't do it. Just will not do it. It's just perishing stuff. It's just stuff that's fading away. You can't hold it. It slips through your fingers like water. It's gone. Reach out there and grasp it, and all of a sudden you got an empty hand again. Reach out there and get another handful, and look in a while, and you've got another empty hand. It goes. They tell us, I don't know where you've heard it or not, but it's known by some pretty smart fellows and people. And our old nation here may be on the brink of slipping right away. Government's in shambles. Government, you folks don't hear stuff like this, do you? That China now has taken over three of our interstate systems. Anybody heard that? Who's heard that? Let me see your hands. Anybody? Two, three? How many are they? Yeah, West Coast to California, Nevada. We could not maintain them. Don't have enough money. By the year 2012, pretty good news coming out, that 71% of the federal budget is going to be going for entitlements. That don't leave much to fix roads with and to keep a military going and to do all these other things. Folks, I'm telling you, if you don't find Christ and find contentment in Christ, all this other stuff you're trying to find for yourself and to lavish yourself with may be gone. What you going to do then? What would you do? Some people say, I wish he wouldn't talk about that stuff. He's a pessimist. No, I'm an optimist. But I'm telling you the truth. Don't trust in man. Don't put your confidence in flesh. Find Christ and rest in Him. And you'll find true contentment and everlasting happiness and pleasure. All right. Okay, Brother Ed, you come and lead us in a closing hymn.